Jesus' name, tonight we pray. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank you we can assemble together to worship thee and be guided by thy Spirit. We are thankful for the assurance of thy presence where we are assembled together today to worship. Thankful also that we who are thy household have by the witness of thy Spirit been made aware that we are thy children. You've established thy family in the earth, and through them you are building thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that in the midst of our meditation, that we may be guided to understand and know the greatness of our inheritance, to understand also the purpose for which you have placed thy family and thy household in the earth. Thankful, our Father, that we who have caught the pattern of a messianic method, we recognize that thou shalt return again to establish thy power and thy glory in the midst of thy people, while working for thy kingdom against the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. We thank thee that you've caused the people to be awakened in this hour, that you're calling them from their sleep, that you are establishing them again upon thy words, upon the truths that you've declared. We're thankful, our Father, for so great a salvation, for thy salvation is a great salvation, and you have predestinated it from before the foundation of the world. You've ordained the calling of thy sons and thy daughters, and you have led them forth as a shepherd has his flock. So, our Father, we acknowledge thee and we thank thee that in all of these things that we stand as thy household in the midst of the earth. Our Father, we pray as we survey the conditions through which we pass, that with a quick awakening of thy household, with a standing forth before the nations of the world, we shall see thy kingdom come with great power and great glory. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn today in our subject concerning a great and significant subject, and this is the identity of Israel. For if it is not an important thing who Israel is, then it's not an important thing that you open the pages of this book. For strangely enough, the people who have inherited the scriptures are a nation and countries of nations known as the people of Israel. How many Christians do you know today are interested in who Israel is? Why, their pastors and their churches in which they have attended have paid little attention to Israel other than to talk about the various things that transpired to certain Israelites. Any of these people will tell you, well, of course the Jews are Israel, and therefore they're giving the blessings of God and all the things in the book to the Jews. And when they say the Jews are Israel, they will also turn and see by every procedure how they may forgive the Jews for everything they do. And they may overlook all of their areas inconsistencies and behavior, and in all these things they say, why, the Jews are Israel. Of course, we don't, that doesn't make any difference anyhow. The promises are to everybody. Everybody has everything in the book. It doesn't make any difference who you are, what you are, whether you're a Chinaman or a Negro or a white man. What difference does it make? Everything in the Bible is for me. And so they are not concerned with identity, and they're not concerned with who is Israel. But there are some discrepancies, of course, in the things which they have been taught and the things for which they understand. Little of them and few of them know that God has a family that have begotten children. Few of them understand that God has placed his family in the earth. Few of them will understand the interpretation of the passages of the scripture as they read them, except they know who Israel is. For the most important key to the entire understanding of the scriptures and all the ramifications of the covenants and the promises of God is the knowledge of Israel. And then more than this, the important thing is that the individual be an Israelite. For unless he is an Israelite, he can by no manner claim the promises which belong to Israel and belong to Israel alone. Now, let me for a moment turn in a text which we would take for the moment, which is in the book of Romans. And here in the book of Romans, we have this word. Who are the Israelites? Because it's a significant and important thing. And Paul is speaking as though with great authority, he wants those to understand who are the Israelites, to whom pertains the positioning of the sons and the daughters of God. The glory of God is only bestowed upon Israel. The covenants of God are only given to Israel. And the giving of the law is only bestowed upon Israel. And then the law of God, the service of God, and all the promises of God are only given to Israelites. Oh, someone say, surely the Apostle Paul doesn't mean that. Well, the Apostle Paul does mean that. He's even predicating the question, and who are the Israelites? And if you want to know who the Israelites are, they're the people that have the promises of God. They're the people that have the covenants of God. Every covenant that God made with anybody in the Bible is made with Israel. course, when we go back into the background of the ancient patterns of early Scripture, much of the Scripture is not incorporated in the Bible which we have, but there's a lot of it that is, in which he tells, even in the ancient books of Adam and Eve, he tells Adam, who is the father of the Adamic race, though some people don't know there was any other, he tells Adam, thou art my Israel, my issue as a prince ruling with me. Seth, who was the son of Adam, writes in the book of Seth that God speaks to him and refers to him as his Israel, a people he has planted in the earth to rule the world. Now we have Enoch, who is again the seventh from Adam, and we find here again, or the eighth, and he's told this, he says, thou art my Israel, my issue ruling in the earth. My issue, princes ruling with God, Israel. And God tells Enoch what he's going to have him tell the people who are the children of Israel, who are his brethren and who are his sisters, and how he's going to return to earth after he gave him his heavenly experience, and he wrote the many things in the book, thou art to return to earth, and thou art to inform them and tell them, they are my people Israel. And you're to tell them that they are above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Of course, this is a matter of importance because, again, we discover that in the writings of the early Apocrypha, it's told that God spoke unto Noah and said, behold, I will preserve thee and I'll preserve thy family because they have not been contaminated and they have not been destroyed by these roving sons of disobedience, which he referred to as the Nephilim. And therefore, because thou art my Israel, and in thee and in thy seed shall Israel be promoted, or shall be spread upon the face of the earth among the nations, in their islands and in their places. We come to the calling of Abraham, and we hear the words of the Most High God when he speaks to Abraham. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, he said to Abraham, therefore, he said, I want you to know that you'll have to get out of this country. And when he tells him he has to get out of the country because he doesn't want his seed polluted, he makes this statement, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and thy name shall be great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We might pause here, too, to say how many people are willing to give this great blessing of God to the Jews and say, I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curse thee. And who wants to go out and bless the enemies of God? How on the face of the earth could a people of God, could a household of God, could a family of God have turned against God as completely as world Jewry is against God? What a strange and fantastic contemplation. So God, therefore, speaks again unto Abraham, and we have this recorded in farther forward in Genesis, and we come to the 17th chapter of Genesis, and Abraham's 90 years old, and Yahweh God comes to Abraham and says unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Because this is the line of Israel, and this man Abraham was the father, a people of Israel. God makes a covenant only with Israel. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And so as we turn now to this passage, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, to make with thee an everlasting covenant, a covenant that can't come apart, a covenant that never will be disorganized, a permanent, a final, a lasting covenant with thee will I make. Where God is continuing from Adam on down now through the sons of Noah, through Shem, right down to the house of Abraham, his covenant of Israel. And when he changes the name of Jacob to Israel after his dream, and he changes Jacob's name to Israel, and then he promises his seed shall be as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens, because God would make a covenant with Israel. What does Israel mean? It means believing offspring of the Most High God ruling with him. It means my issue ruling with him. We have the conception of God in the highest heavens. We have the conception of the earth as his creation.
We have people upon the face of the earth which he created, and people that were brought here in Lucifer's rebellion, but we have a people that are the offspring, descendants of God. Berah, to bring forth issue in the Hebrew, and this people are Israel. So one of the most important things anyone could find is find out who Israel is, because Israel will be the offspring of God. They will become the saints of the Most High. The word saint means bleeding offspring. It's an Israelitish word. It means they are the weaving offspring of God. Now we turn again into the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about how he loves his people. All his saints are in his hand. The Most High, therefore, has a people. And we have over here in Deuteronomy the words that Jacob, or Israel, is the lot of his inheritance. And the Lord leads him as no strange God would lead him. And the Lord makes the statement that he loves his people, all of his saints, all of his believing offspring. We turn in the book of Deuteronomy, and again we hear these words, "Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, for Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth." Yahweh God is the God of Israel. He's not the God of all races. He's the God of Israel as a special route, as sons and his daughters, as his saints. He's the God by creation of all the earth and all there is therein, as he is the God of space and all of the vastness of its sidereal systems. We turn in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, the 33rd chapter, we read, "The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. He shall say, destroy them. And Israel shall dwell in safety alone. Happy art thou, O Israel, for who is like unto thee? O people saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. For Yahweh is thy God, O Israel." So it is an important thing that we know who Israel is. For God speaks out again in the areas of his message. And one of the things he says to Israel, the 82nd Psalm, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods." And then he turns now and says, "How long wilt thou judge unjustly, or select the persons of the wicked? For ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High." Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Someone said, "You mean the children of Israel are God?" God said they were. God said they are Elohim. He said, "I have begotten thee," and he refers to how he discussed and talked these things over with them before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul comes forth with the fact that his heavenly experience was taken into the presence of God. And God talked with him, and he told him of the things that he must write in the book, and the things which he wrote in the Apocalypse of Paul, and then elucidated on in the areas of the epistles, were great and mighty. And in these things God told him, he says, "Remember now, I have begotten thee, all of my children, by the thousands I have begotten them, they are my Israel in the earth today." And then he tells the Apostle Paul, as the Apocalypse of Paul so clearly bring out, that "I have already blessed you with every spiritual blessing that is capable of receiving, because you are a spiritual people with spiritual bodies, a spiritual center of intelligence, and I have blessed you with all kinds of spiritual blessing. You are Elohim, you are the children of the Most High. You have been begotten of incorruptible seed, and therefore you will live and you will abide forever." Now, as the Apostle Paul returns to earth again, and he writes these things in the Apocalypse of Paul, he writes epistles to the church, and he includes these nuggets of truth in these epistles, as he writes in Ephesus to the Ephesians, and he cites that all of you have been the children of God. Why, you have existed before the foundation of the world, and God told you this, and he told you that, and he's promised you all these things before the foundation of the world, and he's blessed you with all these blessings already. And so the Apostle Paul again tells the story. But who are these people? God says, "These people are my Israel. They're my issue ruling in earth with me." And therefore, as he hath established the Adamic race and begat the fleshly body of Adam, that they might transfer from heaven to earth by this process, as the Adamic race increased, so did the Israel of God increase upon the face of the earth. And by this procedure, God says, "They are my sons and my daughters. Ye are gods." Now you've fallen. You have lost some of the areas you were begotten with, but I shall restore, because I am a Savior and I am a great one. But he says, "Now therefore, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High." And now we note again that God says, I'll establish my kingdom in Israel. Israel shall be a kingdom before me forever. And when he establishes his kingdom and establishes it with the house of David, he tells David these things. And this is what he says. My covenant will I not break, nor alter that which has gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie unto David, that his seed shall endure forever in his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established as the moon, as a faithful witness in the heavens. The sun, the moon are still in the sky, and the throne of David has to be on the face of the earth. We better find it in a hurry, because the Jews don't have any throne in Palestine. The throne of Israel is an eternal throne, even though God had told Abraham, a father of many nations will I make thee. And as the children of Israel have been men under Jacob, and they became tribes, they have become nations, and they are nations in the world today. We can well understand that they are nations which will not have forgotten the word of the Most High, because my word will not depart out of thy mouth, nor depart out of the mouth of thy seed, nor depart out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, even forever, saith the Most High. And so we have the assurance that the true faith will remain in the people of Israel, in the nations of Israel, in the household of the Most High God. And as we see that this, we will have to look for that crown. Of course, we know where it is. There is a few students today that are not aware that the seed of David is in the British Empire. Even though many of the people in the British Empire do not know truly the pattern of identity, they do recognize that there's a great chart on the wall of Buckingham Palace, and that chart takes the throne line from the present queen right straight back to David, and there it is. And you can see with each passing emperor or queen that the name is placed on the chart, because it does go back to the house of David. Of course, we could take time to prove how it was taken there, and how Jeremiah transferred the daughter Tithi from the kingdom of Judah over to Herman of Ireland, and there they united again, because the Irish people, as well as the Anglo-Saxon people, were the house of God, and they had come through their migrations, and they had returned to the map of Europe. But I'm not so much interested today in pointing out all of the peoples who are Israel, because the entire white race is Israel today. And every white nation on the face of the earth has descended from Israel, and they are the people of the Most High God, and they are alone the people with whom God made the covenants of this book. Oh, there are things that God has discussed, such as so great a salvation that it shall reach out to the nations of the world. It shall reach out to every people, and eventually all these people can return to the right God, and they can renounce Lucifer, and they can do this in China, and they can do this in Africa, but they do not become your brothers, and they do not become your sisters, nor can they say that God is their father. Oh, you say everybody has one God, and he's their father. No, they don't. God says, I'll not be a father unto these pagans, and I'm not going to be a father unto a mongrel people. And therefore he tells Israel that they're to come out and be separate and separated from these people. They're not to marry into these races, because God says, I will not be a father unto mongrel people. And in the New Testament, he continues to tell this story because he tells them to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, that these other races and peoples, their bodies are the temples of idols, and they are the temples of unclean things. But Israel, there is the temple of God. And God's talking to Christians, and when he writes this, and he's talking to the children of Israel at the same time, and he tells them to come out and be separate and segregated and touch not the unclean things, so he can continue to be a father unto them and their children after them in all their generations. For Israel is a people that have descended from the Most High, and mongrelization is not a part of their mission. So again, we see that this is a significant thing. Now, some people say, well, what difference would it make? After all, is it important? Yes, Yahweh said, I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And therefore he speaks of these things. He said, ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and understand and believe me that I am he, that there was no God formed but me, neither shall there be after me, for I am Yahweh thy God, and beside me there is no Savior. But you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And this has, of course, been the mission of the white race. It's carried its missions to the end of the world. Though sometimes the churches have confused what they've had to offer, they have still told the nations of the world that God had laid down his life with a great price, bought the world, especially to redeem his people Israel in the world, and to build them up to produce his kingdom. And in that kingdom, there was going to be peace, and there was going to be righteousness. Now, we want to point out that in this area that God again speaks and said, therefore, all Israel is going to be saved. God's going to turn away the ungodliness of Jacob, but he tells you back here in the book of Isaiah, so therefore, all Israel shall be saved. Now, this is a significant and important area of the message of Isaiah. Now, I want to point out to you that over in the book of Romans, for God, who speaks throughout all ages and all time, speaks of the fact that all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away all the ungodliness of Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, that I will take away their sins. I think this is a pretty important thing. I think if you're an Israelite today and you're assured salvation, God's going to take away your transgression, you've got something to be happy about. If you're the people of this book, you have something to be happy about. And I think that the peoples of the white race should appreciate the fact that they are the Israel of God. They are the one issue that God, throughout all of the scriptures, has pointed to and said, they are my saints, my believing offspring. You know, it's a rather significant thing, but if you come over into the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it be hid to those that are lost. What do you mean, those that are lost? Those that don't have any capacity to understand the grace of God. And it be hid to those that are lost. Therefore, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, so that they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. But we are not of those, of course, that have been blinded by the God of this world, because we are those that have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the select, the elect, the chosen of the Most High. We are the one race that stands before Him as Israel forever. So we have a people that have no capacity to understand these things. More than this, we note then that as we read, the purpose in the book of Romans is to bring to Israel a full understanding. For who are the Israelites? For them pertains the covenants of God, the glory of God, and the giving of the law. The 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, God speaks concerning this day and this age, and He makes a statement, and He says, one thing I am going to do. He says, I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so He says, behold, the days will come when the new covenant will I make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, it's not according to the covenant that I made with Moses, but it is a new covenant, and this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to write it in their hearts. I'm going to be their God. They shall be my people. And He therefore promises in the book of Jeremiah that they're going to be the people that will accept Messiah. They're going to be a Christian people, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It doesn't leave room even for someone to say the Jews are Judah and they haven't accepted Christ. The Jews are not Judah, because Judah is to be great nations and Christian nations, as the house of Joseph is to be great nations and Christian nations. Actually, of course, the Germanic races of Central Europe are Christian, as are the races today of Anglo-Saxonism and their kindred nations, which have developed out of the house of Israel. But as we point out to you this again, one of the evidences is that you're not going to look over in Africa for Israel, and you're not going to look in Asia for Israel. You're going to look where to nations that are Christian nations, Christian people, because they will stand out in this identity. The one great identity of the Most High is that they are going to be the followers and acceptors of Messiah, and as they have accepted the messianic development of Christ being embodied in the earth, they shall be known as Christians, and they shall follow Christ. And this, again, is the area of importance. Now, God says over here in the book of Romans, therefore, that whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. Celestial children from the very heavens above, and He predestinated every one of them that they're going to conform to His own image. More than this, in this declaration, He has prophesied that the one thing that was going to transpire would be that no one could lay any charge to God's elect. The elect were His people, Israel, and He refers to Israel as elect throughout the areas of the Scripture. In fact, so much so does He do this that He continues to point that this is one of the reasons why so great a salvation will be absolutely sure. Now we read over here in the book of Galatians, in which the Paul writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And this I say, that the covenant which I made and confirmed before in Christ, because as He confirmed the covenant with Abraham, that he was going to be a great nation and a company of nations, and He said, I confirmed it in the fact that I would come to earth to redeem and establish them as I promised to do. No law or covenant concerning my giving my law for government to nations could 400 years after ever disallow. So He says, therefore, that by no stretch of the imagination could this covenant, 430 years after that He gave to Moses, by any stretch of the imagination disallow the fact that all Israel would be saved, that they were His sons and His daughters, His believing saints, and his offspring. Now we turn in the third chapter of the book of Galatians to the 20th verse, and we read this word: if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, if you are a part of any Christian nation, if you are descendant of this seed, you are Christ. And if you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed. It's just interchangeable. Now, by this pattern again, we want to point out that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So the Apostle Paul then writes in Galatians, and because ye are the sons of God, he sent the spirit of his embodiment into your hearts that you might say, our Father. Thus again, we have it confirmed again that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if we are children of God, we are joint heirs with God. Now, one of the most important things about the pattern of Israel is that Israel is to become conscious and to wake up even in this climactic hour to the program of Antichrist and to all the areas of his conspiracy. We today have a strange phenomenon, the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches. We have a very pronounced phenomenon in that they are they have fallen away, and the falling away will take place first. But many of these men and many of these people are not Christians, and you think they're Christians because they're ministers in your churches, but they've denied the virgin birth and the blood atonement. But most of all of this has been conducted by one and the same people, which are basically Jewry. So lots of these people have their eyes covered up, and they do not see, and they will see again in this latter time. One of these days, every Christian and every Christian church in the nation is going to know that the white race is Israel, and they're going to know that they are the children of the Most High God. And blessed are those that have had enough enlightenment that they can interpret the scriptures, because all of the covenants, every promise in this book is given to Israel. We want to point out something to you, because we called some attention to it Friday night, and we want this to make this tape this afternoon. We have a man who has been recommended by the churches in his literature because he's supposedly a great theologian. In fact, Oxford and Cambridge in England have had him as a fellow on their staff, and of course, Dr. Hugh J. Schoenfield has translated the New Testament, and he's been an eminent translator of the New Testament, Dead Sea Scrolls, and so forth, and he came out with a book. And the leaders today in the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, said every Christian should read this book. My, it will be a tremendous enlightenment on the life of Christ. It's going to unveil to him the actual things that he'll not normally get out of the scriptures. It's the most important book that has ever been written by the most eminent scholar of our time. Well, so then we look at the Methodist Church's newspapers and the Baptist Church, and they're advertising this book and saying every Christian should read it. Then we see the Los Angeles Times says, my, read this book. The New York Times says every Christian should read this book. Then we discover that the book is available, and they call it the Passover Plot. Well, we went out and we got one of these books, and I want to tell you that hell never devised a more evil volume than this book. And the fact is, and I want to point out to you, as we read this book and we were astonished at the content of this book, we were to discover that our anger was rising, and we went back and we read the introduction. And we find out the same thing that has been wrong throughout the ages. When we read the introduction to this book, and we'll misread to you the introduction, because it makes the statement that while I was in Glasgow University, I first took on the responsibility of this great task of interpretation and the understanding of Christ and so forth, because I was a student in Glasgow University. We were visited by eminent Scottish professors of the New Testament in history and literature, whom I, a Jewish boy, rather startled by my arguments and my familiarity with ancient Christian authority. I, a Jewish boy. So now we have an absolute blasphemous book that has come out of the very pits of hell and come out of a mind that had no capacity to understand or receive the truth of Christ. Or you may say, how do you know that? Why, Jesus tells you that. This is one reason why, again, when you say the Jews are Israel, you're saying Israel never understands God then. Because God makes the statement as the embodiment in the man Christ Jesus in the 8th chapter of John that they can't hear his speech and they can't understand his word. They are their father, the devil, the lust of their father they will do. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and the truth is not in any of his descendants. Now, I want to point out that this is a constructive a pattern of pernicious evil. For instance, as he proceeds through this volume, he lays a text. He's a translator of Scripture. He's translated all the areas of Scripture. He's going to contribute towards this new Bible. By the way, there's a new Bible coming out, you know. This new Bible is surely a great one. The Catholics and the Protestants and the Jews are all going to endorse this new Bible. And when this new Bible comes out, there's not going to be one thing in it that will not be liked by any one of the three. The Jews are going to like the Bible because it's going to have nothing about Christ as the Messiah, and it's going to have none of the things that he said about the Jews in the Gospel of John. It's going to have none of the things that the Apostle Paul said, because they wouldn't like that. And there's going to be nothing in there that the Catholics will not like, and there's going to be nothing in there the Protestants will not like, or anything that is harsh or anything that shows judgment. All of this is going to be taken out, and just the love passages for a great big love book is going to come out as the common Bible. By the way, they're going to give you this Bible and pick up your Bible at the door if you exchange. Right. All right, so we move into this peculiar and fanciful era. For instance, in this Jew who writes this book, and you know, we have a strange thing. Now, Joe Pine had Dr. Schoenfield on his broadcast, and he held up the book, and he said, "I have never been so enlightened as I've read this book. Every Christian should read this book. This is a tremendous book. It explains all the things that have been a little bit puzzling. This is the last word." See. That fellow Schoenfield had a nose, however. He could hide it by his name, but he can't hide his face. Now, someone says, what does it say in here? Well, it comes out to talk about three kinds of people: Pharisees, Sadducees, and Zealots, who were, of course, the Essene company. Then the Jew shows he has no connection with the Old Testament because he's a translator, but he starts to cut up the Old Testament. He cuts up the Old Testament by saying that it was all myths, the story of finding Moses, the bulrushes, or the stories of Noah, or any of these things. They're all myths, you know, in the Scripture. And he says the most of them, even the messianic program, you know, every time they were in trouble, David was in trouble, why, he talked about Christ and talked about the coming of Messiah. And Isaiah had a little messianic complex. He was writing about the terrible things, but always Messiah was going to come. Then they talk about the prophets, to talk about messianic ministry. He said, these are the Essenes. He said, you know what's wrong with the Essene company? They have been all the time in the areas of the Scriptures. They believe that they were the offspring of God. He said, they believe they descended from God, and now they're down here on earth, and they're the offspring of God. And he says, they have a messianic complex, and they're looking for a kingdom. All of this, he says, these Jews that were Essenes, that believe they were the offspring of God, they were always making trouble. And of course, he says, in the time of Christ, Christ was born of Mary and Joseph, he says. And when he became a young rabbi, he was a zealot. He was intense, and he was vital, and he was reading all the messianic prophecies and all the things about the kingdom. This is why when he went out to start to preach, why he dissatisfied the high priest, because the high priest didn't want this messianic material, and it was already spreading through the land because of troubles with Rome and so forth, but they didn't like this, and he was always talking about messianic prophecy. And he was reading the Bible, just like the Essene company hiding out in the hills in their caves. All they did was just talk about the messianic program, see. So he said one of these, and so Christ was teaching this, and one of these days he asked Peter, he says, who am I? Who do men say I am? Well, Peter says, some think you're a prophet, but he says, I say thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. Oh, I think you're right, Peter, I think you're right, he says. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. And so therefore, Christ started to expand his ministry, this man says, to fulfill all of the prophecies of Messiah. And he became convinced, he says. There's nothing wrong with the fact that Christ was convinced, he says, he was the Messiah. And he was convincing his followers and the peoples around him that he talked to that he was the Messiah. And of course, he had to fulfill all the things of Messiah. He avidly read the Old Testament scriptures to see what Messiah was going to do. And so he said, now, of course, he said there are lots of things that transpired right up to the hour when they were going to crown him king. You know, he was going to see about that. And so he arranged everything. He arranged the ass under a tree. He arranged to come in. He hadn't broken it to his disciples, but he had things arranged. And he told them where to go get the ass under a tree. And he came in on Palm Sunday and so forth. But don't worry about this, because he says that Jesus was able to see that whereas there were thousands there for him, there wasn't quite enough yet for his coronation. So he didn't take the crown, you know. He just drove the high priests off of the steps of the temple and their money changers and created a great fission between them. In fact, he so created by his violence against the money changers and against these who were on the marketplace of the temple their anger that he knew that crucifixion would come. And he was planning his crucifixion, and he wanted it to come around Passover because there'd be great crowds of people there and they were going to accept him because he did not intend to die at his crucifixion, he said. In fact, he points out the areas of the passage that he had all the passages and that the Messiah of the Old Testament zealots was not about to die. Of course, we know that this is not true. Even in the psalmist David, as he writes, he cites something different than this. He does say, however, concerning this matter, behold, he says, thou shalt... Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so this does show that the word Sheol, or the grave, that the crucifixion or the death of Messiah would lead to the grave, but the power of the Spirit would raise up his body in a mighty resurrection, and thou wilt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption. But this Jew is all twisted up and he doesn't see this. And so therefore he says the passages of Messiah do not talk of his death, actually. They talk of almost to death. And so Christ had it arranged, however, even if they got mad enough to arrest him, that he was going to worm out of this all right. And so he had it, and Joseph of Arimathea was a powerful man among the Essenes and had great power in Jerusalem. And there was a double that Jesus had who looked quite like Jesus, in whose house they had the last Passover. And so they arranged it that when he went out to the garden, why, of course, it was understood. He told Judas Iscariot, go do what you have to do. Judas knew that he wanted him to go now and make his final arrangement. And so he transfers the death responsibility from Judas to Christ, you see. Judas, who wanted to sell out Christ and who was operating as an odd fool agent, who Jesus had said, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil, in the 6th chapter of John. And after that, in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus walked in Galilee because he could not walk among Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, he wants to say that Judas was in the thing too, and when Jesus said, now go do what you have to do, Judas ran off, and he went to these high priests and said Jesus was going to be in the garden. While the disciples prayed, while the righteous Pharisees and scribes, of course, wanted to do away with this very, very noisome prophet that was giving them so much trouble, and so they came out and they arrested him, and they took him in, and they tried him, and then they brought him before Pontius Pilate, but he overlooks the laws of Israel because he doesn't know too much about the laws of Israel. If he's a Bible scholar, he knows the Sanhedrin couldn't meet at night. He knew they illegally tried Jesus, that they brought him before Pontius Pilate, but he said it was all going according to the plot. And when they were crucified, two thieves, the thieves had to hang there and they had to die. But Jesus gave the signal. He said, I thirst. And they brought him a careful medicated potion of dope, and they placed it upon his lips, and in a few minutes Jesus sagged his head and was feeling no pain. Then they said that there had been arranged by Joseph of Arimathea with Pilate, and he immediately took Christ's body right down from the cross, and he carried it away to a tomb that was belonged to him, that had other passages in it and so forth, and they put Christ in here, and he was supposedly dead, but they came and they took out his body, and of course he wasn't dead, and they revived Christ. And of course he says with this area why the apostles and disciples, they all believed that Christ would rise from the dead, because he kept talking about it. The last year of his life he kept talking about how he would suffer and die, and how he'd raise from the dead, and how the judges and how the chief priests would crucify him, and now he was crucified. And when they went to the grave and they found the stone rolled away, why, he said, this was an amazing thing. Now, he said, there were no soldiers there. He said, this is all inserted in the scripture. He said, I know. Why, he said, I've translated the scriptures. He says, I know that it was about the second or third century before any of these mystical things came into the Christian religion. He said, they had to ghost up all these special fairy stories and all these mysteries to hang around the person of Christ so that the believers would continue to believe. All the areas of discrepancy that the followers were ready to accept, he says, they had to gloss over. And he says, I know, I'm the translator. And of course, he is the translator. And this guy is the type of translator that keeps writing Jew in the Bible, too, every place where a Judean is, or a man of Judah. Well, he talks about these things, and he said, it was actually about the second century or into the third when they started to talk about heavenly messengers, about Mary receiving messengers when Christ was about to be born, and the angel Gabriel came. And of course, all this is supposed to be fallacy. Well, this liar is continuing in his deception. I'm going to show you where he's wrong. He talks about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how much has been added to it, and the miracles were added to it, and all these things were placed in the second and third century, long after they were dead. Mark was the pastor in Alexandria, Egypt, of the church in Alexandria. Mark's gospel was written within 7 years after Christ's ascension. He had not only completed his gospel, but he had, in the 10th year, the gospel that came from Luke, who had gone over to Greece. And the Gospel of Luke, therefore, was also consummated and written, and in Mark's hands, and by the 13 years after Christ's ascension, it was being copied and distributed among all the Christians in Egypt. And in the Gospel of Luke, there is no change in the Gospel of Luke from the copy that Mark had in the Alexandrian text and the copy of the Gospel of Luke that's in your Bible. Now, what does it show? It shows that the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and told her she's going to be with child and was going to be of the Holy Ghost, and he was going to save his people from their sins, and he was someday going to take the throne of David. So therefore, what this wire does not want you to know is that this was in the earliest Gospels and was not added by somebody to ghost up a story afterwards. And when he talks about 200 or 300 years, he's way out. He despises John. John, he is a zealot that's even more dangerous than Jesus. And of course, John understands that these Jews are not Israel at all in the temple, and he has a lot to say in his gospel, and so did Jesus have a lot to say, but he said all this is ghosted up by John. Now, in this peculiar area of error, he has not only moved through the whole lineage of the four gospels, but everything that Jesus said and taught, he has interpreted, and cunningly so interpreted it to make it appear as though what he had to say was right. Now, we turn over to the Gospel of John, and here in the epistles of John, and it makes a rather strange statement. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not the Spirit of God, but is the spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard should come, and even now is. And Dr. Schofield is the personification of the spirit of Antichrist. And so is Joe Pine for putting out his swabber. For here we have a most evil and completely evil program. You know, we ought to have a great big parade somewhere. We ought to gather up every one of these books and burn them. You know that? Someone says, you don't believe in the burning of books. Yes, I believe in the burning of books when they're filled with lies and there's no truth in them and they're blasphemous. I think we should not only burn the books, but the wizards, too. So let it be. So I want to point out to you that in this whole book, he's talking about the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. He makes you try to think that the Old Testament was Jewish. There was good Jews, there were excited Jews, there were calm Jews, there were scholarly Jews, everything is Jewish. But the child who knows who identity is, who knows the gospel of the kingdom, why, he knows automatically that this comes from a person that can't understand the truth. And all a gospel of the kingdom, a student would need to know, would be to turn to the introduction and said, I am a Jewish boy. And he'd know right away that instead of scholarship, we had the work of a liar. So we have this modern comparity program. He talks about the scriptures. He talks against its legend and truth. He talks against all of the great patterns and documents and miracles of the Old Testament. And he also talks against all the miracles of Christ in the New Testament, because he says these are just Jewish paradoxes, only imagination and myths of Jewry. These are our traditions. I ought to know. I'm a Jew. And that's enough, my friends, to put everyone who knows the truth on immediate guard, because he knows this man couldn't speak the truth if he had to. But again, we want you to realize it's the important thing that people know who Israel is, that they know who the house of God and all of God's plans and programs are working with and through. And not, my friend, is by proxy, not because they just decided to accept Christ. Jesus said, I know my sheep. I call my sheep by name. I lead them out. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And he tells his disciples, now you go out with the message of the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Never sends them to anybody else. So as we come to this conclusion, the greatness of God, the blessings of God, the covenants of God, the service of God, the law of God, the battle against the forces of Antichrist, right to the end, will be carried on by the peoples of Israel. And God says, I'm going to divide the nations as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And I'm going to say to these sheep nations of Israel, receive this kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You can rule it with the law, with a rod of iron. And this, my friends, is the program of a kingdom that starts with Adam, that ends with Christ and his kingdom. And all of the books so far is Israel. Now I want you to find for me some promise or some area of encouragement that you can find in this book. That Almighty and eternal Father, we thank you we can assemble together to worship thee and be guided by thy Spirit. We are thankful for the assurance of thy presence where we are assembled together today to worship.
Thankful also that we who are thy household have by the witness of thy spirit been made aware that we are thy children, that you've established thy family in the earth, and through them you are building thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that in the midst of our meditation, that we may be guided to understand and know the greatness of our inheritance, to understand also the purpose for which you have placed thy family and thy household in the earth. Thankful, our Father, that we who have caught the pattern of a messianic message, we recognize that thou shalt return again to establish thy power and thy glory in the midst of thy people, by working for thy kingdom against the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. We thank thee that you've caused the people to be awakened in this hour, that you're calling them from their sleep, that you are establishing them again upon thy words, upon the truths that you have declared. We thank for our Father for so great a salvation, for thy salvation is a great salvation, and you have predestinated it from before the foundation of the world. You have ordained the calling of thy sons and thy daughters, and you have led them forth as a shepherd has his flock. So our Father, we acknowledge thee and we thank thee that in all of these things that we stand as thy household in the midst of the earth. Our Father, we pray as we survey the conditions through which we pass, that with a quick awakening of thy household, with a standing forth before the nations of the world, we shall see thy kingdom come with great power and great glory. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn today in our subject concerning a great and significant subject, and this is the identity of Israel. For if it is not an important thing who Israel is, then it's not an important thing that you open the pages of this book. For strangely enough, the people who have inherited the scriptures are a nation and companies of nations known as the people of Israel. How many Christians do you know today are interested in who Israel is? Why, their pastors and the churches in which they have attended have paid little attention to Israel other than to talk about the various things that transpired to certain Israelites. Many of these people will tell you, well, of course the Jews are Israel, and therefore they're giving the blessings of God and all the things in the book to the Jews. And when they say the Jews are Israel, they will also turn and see by every procedure how they may forgive the Jews for everything they do, and they may overlook all of their areas and inconsistencies in behavior, and in all these things they say, why, the Jews are Israel. Of course, we don't. What doesn't make any difference anyhow? The promises are to everybody. Everybody has everything in the book. It doesn't make any difference who you are, what you are, whether you're a Chinaman or a Negro or a white man. What difference does it make? Everything in the Bible is for me. And so they are not concerned with identity, and they're not concerned with who is Israel. But there are some discrepancies, of course, in the things which they have been taught and the things which they understand. Little of them and few of them know that God has a family that have begotten children. Few of them understand that God has placed his family in the earth. Few of them will understand the interpretation of the passages of the scripture as they read them, except they know who Israel is. For the most important key to the entire understanding of the scriptures and all the ramifications of the covenants and the promises of God is the knowledge of Israel. And then more than this, the important thing is that the individual be an Israelite. For unless he is an Israelite, he can by no manner claim the promises which belong to Israel and belong to Israel alone. Now, let me for a moment turn in a text which we would take for the moment, which is in the book of Romans. And here in the book of Romans, we have this word. Who are the Israelites? Because it's a significant and important thing. And Paul is speaking as though with great authority, he wants those to understand who are the Israelites. To whom pertains the positioning of the sons and the daughters of God? The glory of God is only bestowed upon Israel. The covenants of God are only given to Israel. And the giving of the law is only bestowed upon Israel. And then the law of God, the service of God, and all the promises of God are only given to Israelites. Oh, someone say, surely the Apostle Paul doesn't mean that. Well, the Apostle Paul does mean that. He's even predicating the question, and who are the Israelites? And if you want to know who the Israelites are, they're the people that have the promises of God. They're the people that have the covenants of God. Every covenant that God made with anybody in the Bible is made with Israel. Of course, when we go back into the background of the ancient patterns of early scripture, much of the scripture is not incorporated in the Bible which we have, but there's a lot of it that is, in which he tells, even in the ancient books of Adam and Eve, he tells Adam, who is the father of the Adamic race, though some people don't know there was any other, he tells Adam, thou art my Israel, my issue as a prince ruling with me.
Seth, who is the son of Adam, writes in the book of Seth that God speaks to him and refers to him as his Israel, a people he has planted in the earth to rule the world. Now we have Enoch, who is again in the seventh from Adam, and we find here again, or the eighth, and he's told this. He says, thou art my Israel, my issue ruling in the earth. My issue, princes ruling with God, Israel. And God tells Enoch what he's going to have him tell the people who are the children of Israel, who are his brethren and who are his sisters, and how he's going to return to earth after he gave him his heavenly experience, and he wrote the many things in the book, thou art to return to earth, and thou art to inform them and tell them, they are my people Israel. And you're to tell them that they are above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Of course, this is a matter of importance, because again we discover that in the writings of the early Apocrypha, it's told that God spoke unto Noah and said, behold, I will preserve thee, and I'll preserve thy family, because they have not been contaminated, and they have not been destroyed by these roving sons of disobedience, which he referred to as the Nephilim. And therefore, because thou art my Israel, and in thee and in thy seed shall Israel be promoted, or shall be spread upon the face of the earth among the nations, in their islands and in their places. We come to the calling of Abraham. And we hear the words of the Most High God when he speaks to Abraham. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, he said to Abraham, therefore, he said, I want you to know that you'll have to get out of this country. And when he tells him he has to get out of the country because he doesn't want his seed polluted, he makes this statement, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and thy name shall be great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We might pause here, too, to say how many people are willing to give this great blessing of God to the Jews, and say, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee, and who wants to go out and bless the enemies of God? How on the face of the earth could a people of God, could a household of God, could a family of God have turned against God as completely as world Jewry is against God? What a strange and fantastic contemplation. So God therefore speaks again unto Abraham, and we have this recorded in farther forward in Genesis, and we come to the 17th chapter of Genesis, and Abraham's 90 years old, and Yahweh God comes to Abraham and says unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Because this is the line of Israel, and this man Abraham was the father, a people of Israel. God makes a covenant only with Israel. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And so as we turn now to this passage, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, to make with thee a everlasting covenant, a covenant that can't come apart, a covenant that you never will be disorganized, a permanent, a final, a lasting covenant with thee will I make. Where God is continuing from Adam on down now through the sons of Noah, through Shem, right down to the house of Abraham, his covenant of Israel. When he changes the name of Jacob to Israel after his dream, and he changes Jacob's name to Israel, and then he promises his seed to be as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens, because God would make a covenant with Israel. What does Israel mean? It means believing offspring of the Most High God, ruling with him. It means my issue, ruling with him. We have the conception of God in the highest heavens. We have the conception of the earth as his creation. We have people upon the face of the earth which he created, and people that were brought here in Lucifer's rebellion. But we have a people that are the offspring, descendants of God. Bera, to bring forth issue in the Hebrew, and this people are Israel. So one of the most important things anyone could find is find out who Israel is, because Israel will be the offspring of God. They will become the saints of the Most High. The word saint means breathing offspring. It's the Israelitish word. It means they are the breathing offspring of God. Now we turn again into the book of Deuteronomy, And in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about how he loves his people. All his saints are in his hand. The Most High, therefore, has a people. And we have over here in Deuteronomy the words that Jacob, or Israel, is the lot of his inheritance. And the Lord reads him as no strange God would read him. And the Lord makes the statement that he loves his people, all of his saints, all of his believing offspring. We turn in the book of Deuteronomy, and again we hear these words, "Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. For Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth." Yahweh God is the God of Israel. He's not the God of all races. He's the God of Israel as a special route, as sons and his daughters, as his saints. He's the God by creation of all the earth and all there is therein, as he is the God of space and all of the vastness of its sidereal systems. We turn in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, the 33rd chapter, we read, "The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. He shall say, destroy them. And Israel shall dwell in safety alone. Happy art thou, O Israel, for who is like unto thee? O people saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. For Yahweh is thy God, O Israel." So it is an important thing that we know who Israel is. For God speaks out again in the areas of his message. And one of the things he says to Israel, the 82nd Psalm, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods." And then he turns now and says, "How long wilt thou judge unjustly, or select the persons of the wicked? For ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High." Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Someone said, "You mean the children of Israel are God?" God said they were. God said they are Elohim. He said, "I have begotten thee," and he refers to how he discussed and talked these things over with them before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul comes forth with the fact that he, his heavenly experience was taken into the presence of God. And God talked with him, and he told him of the things that he must write in the book, and the things which he wrote in the Apocalypse of Paul, and then elucidated on in the areas of the epistles, were great and mighty. And in these things God told him, he says, "Remember now, I have begotten thee, all of my children, by the thousands I have begotten them, they are my Israel in the earth today." And then he tells the Apostle Paul, as the Apocalypse of Paul so clearly bring out, that "I have already blessed you with every spiritual blessing that is capable of receiving, because you are a spiritual people with spiritual bodies, a spiritual center of intelligence, and I have blessed you with all kinds of spiritual blessing. You are Elohim, you are the children of the Most High. You have been begotten of incorruptible seed, and therefore you will live and you will abide forever." Now, as the Apostle Paul returns to earth again, and he writes these things in the Apocalypse of Paul, he writes epistles to the church, and he includes these nuggets of truth in these epistles, as he writes at Ephesus to the Ephesians, and he cites that all of you have been the children of God. Why, you existed before the foundation of the world, and God told you this, and he told you that, and he's promised you all these things before the foundation of the world, and he's blessed you with all these blessings already. And so the Apostle Paul again tells the story. But who are these people? God says, "These people are my Israel. They're my issue ruling in earth with me." And therefore, as he has established the Adamic race and begat the fleshly body of Adam that they might transfer from heaven to earth by this process, as the Adamic race increased, so did the Israel of God increase upon the face of the earth. And by this procedure, God says, "They are my sons and my daughters. Ye are gods." Now you've fallen. You have lost some of the areas you were begotten with, but I shall restore, because I am a Savior and I am a great one. But he says, "Now therefore, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High." And now we note again that God says, "I will establish my kingdom in Israel. Israel shall be a kingdom before me forever." And when he establishes his kingdom and establishes it with the house of David, he tells David these things. And this is what he says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter that which is gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie unto David, that his seed shall endure forever in his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established as the moon, as a faithful witness in the heavens. The sun, the moon are still in the sky, and the throne of David has to be on the face of the earth. We better find it in a hurry, because the Jews don't have any throne in Palestine. The throne of Israel is an eternal throne, even though God had told Abraham, a father of many nations will I make thee. And as the children of Israel have been men under Jacob, and they became tribes, they have become nations, and they are nations in the world today. We can well understand that they are nations which will not have forgotten the word of the Most High, because my word will not depart out of thy mouth, nor depart out of the mouth of thy seed, nor depart out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, even forever, saith the Most High. And so we have the assurance that the true faith will remain in the people of Israel, in the nations of Israel, in the household of the Most High God. And as we see that this, we will have to look for that crown. Of course, we know where it is. There is a few students today that are not aware that the seed of David is in the British Empire. Even though many of the people in the British Empire do not know truly the pattern of identity, they do recognize that there's a great chart on the wall of Buckingham Palace, and that chart takes the throne line from the present queen right straight back to David, and there it is. And you can see with each passing emperor or queen that the name is placed on the chart, because it does go back to the house of David. Of course, we could take time to prove how it was taken there, and how Jeremiah transferred the daughter Titiphi from the kingdom of Judah over to Hermann of Ireland, and there they united again, because the Irish people, as well as the Anglo-Saxon people, were the house of God, and they had come through their migrations, and they had returned to the map of Europe. But I'm not so much interested today in pointing out all of the peoples who are Israel, because the entire white race is Israel today. And every white nation on the face of the earth has descended from Israel, and they are the people of the Most High God, and they are alone the people with whom God made the covenants of this book. Oh, there are things that God has discussed, such as so great a salvation that it shall reach out to the nations of the world. It shall reach out to every people, and eventually all these people can return to the right God, and they can renounce Lucifer, and they can do this in China, and they can do this in Africa, but they do not become your brothers, and they do not become your sisters, nor can they say that God is their father. Oh, you say everybody has one God, and he's their father. No, they don't. God says, I'll not be a father unto these pagans, and I'm not going to be a father unto a mongrel people. And therefore, he tells Israel that they're to come out and be separate and separated from these people. They're not to marry into these races, because God says, I will not be a father unto mongrel people. And in the New Testament, he continues to tell this story because he tells them to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, that these other races and peoples, their bodies are the temples of idols, and they are the temples of unclean things. But Israel, there is the temple of God. And God's talking to Christians, and when he writes this, and he's talking to the children of Israel at the same time. And he tells them to come out and be separate and segregated and touch not the unclean things, so he can continue to be a father unto them and their children after them in all their generations. For Israel is a people that have descended from the Most High, and mongrelization is not a part of their mission. So again, we see that this is a significant thing. Now, some people say, well, what difference would it make? After all, is it important? Yes, Yahweh said, I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And therefore he speaks of these things. He said, ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and understand and believe me that I am he, that there was no God formed but me, neither shall there be after me, for I am Yahweh thy God, and beside me there is no Savior. But you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And this has, of course, been the mission of the white race. It's carried its missions to the end of the world. Though sometimes the churches have confused what they've had to offer, they have still told the nations of the world that God had laid down his life with a great price, bought the world, especially to redeem his people Israel in the world, and to build them up to produce his kingdom. And in that kingdom, there was going to be peace, and there was going to be righteousness. Now, we want to point out that in this area that God again speaks and said, therefore, all Israel is going to be saved. God's going to turn away the ungodliness of Jacob, but he tells you back here in the book of Isaiah, so therefore, all Israel shall be saved. Now, this is a significant and important area of the message of Isaiah. Now, I want to point out to you that over in the book of Romans, for God, who speaks throughout all ages and all time, speaks of the fact that all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away all the ungodliness of Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, that I will take away their sins. I think this is a pretty important thing. I think if you're an Israelite today and you're assured salvation, God's going to take away your transgression, you got something to be happy about. If you're the people of this book, you have something to be happy about. And I think that the peoples of the white race should appreciate the fact that they are the Israel of God. They are the one issue that God, throughout all of the scriptures, has pointed to and said, they are my saints, my believing offspring. You know, it's a rather significant thing, but if you come over into the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it be hid to those that are lost. What do you mean, those that are lost? Those that don't have any capacity to understand the grace of God. And it be hid to those that are lost. Therefore, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, so that they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. But we are not of those, of course, that have been blinded by the God of this world, because we are those that have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the select, the elect, the chosen of the Most High. We are the one race that stands before Him as Israel forever. So we have a people that have no capacity to understand these things. More than this, we note then that as we read, the purpose in the book of Romans is to bring to Israel a full understanding. For who are the Israelites? For them pertains the covenants of God, the glory of God, and the giving of the law. The 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, God speaks concerning this day and this age, and He makes a statement, and He says, one thing I am going to do. He says, I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so He says, behold, the days will come when a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, it's not according to the covenant that I made with Moses, but it is a new covenant, and this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to write it in their hearts. I'm going to be their God. They shall be my people. And He therefore promises in the book of Jeremiah that they're going to be the people that will accept Messiah. They're going to be a Christian people, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It doesn't leave room even for someone to say the Jews are Judah and they haven't accepted Christ. The Jews are not Judah, because Judah is to be great nations and Christian nations, as the house of Joseph is to be great nations and Christian nations. Actually, of course, the Germanic races of Central Europe are Christian, as are the races today of Anglo-Saxonism and their kindred nations, which have developed out of the house of Israel. But as we point out to you this again, one of the evidences is that you're not going to look over in Africa for Israel, and you're not going to look in Asia for Israel. You're going to look where to nations that are Christian nations, Christian people, because they will stand out in this identity. The one great identity of the Most High is that they are going to be the followers and acceptors of Messiah. And as they have accepted the messianic development of Christ being embodied in the earth, they shall be known as Christians, and they shall follow Christ. And this, again, is the area of importance. Now God says over here in the book of Romans, therefore, that whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. Celestial children from the very heavens above, and He predestinated every one of them that they're going to conform to His own image. More than this, in this declaration, He has prophesied that the one thing that was going to transpire would be that no one could lay any charge to God's elect. The elect were His people, Israel, and He refers to Israel as elect throughout the areas of the Scripture. In fact, so much so does He do this that He continues to point that this is one of the reasons why so great a salvation will be absolutely sure. Now we read over here in the book of Galatians, in which Paul writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And this I say, that the covenant which I made and confirmed before in Christ, because as He confirmed the covenant with Abraham, that he was going to be a great nation and a company of nations, and He said, I confirmed it in the fact that I would come to earth to redeem and establish them as I promised to do. No law or covenant concerning my giving my law for government to nations could 400 years after ever disallow. So He says, therefore, that by no stretch of the imagination could this covenant, 430 years after that He gave to Moses, by any stretch of the imagination disallow the fact that all Israel would be saved, that they were His sons and His daughters, His believing saints, and His offspring. Now we turn in the third chapter of the book of Galatians to the 20th verse, and we read this word, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, if you are a part of any Christian nation, if you are descendant of this seed, you are Christ. And if you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed. It's just interchangeable. Now by this pattern again, We want to point out that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So the Apostle Paul then writes in Galatians, and because ye are the sons of God, he sent the spirit of his embodiment into your hearts that you might say, our Father. Thus again we have confirmed again that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if we are children of God, we are joint heirs with God. Now one of the most important things about the pattern of Israel is that Israel is to become conscious and to wake up even in this climactic hour to the program of Antichrist and to all the areas of his conspiracy. We today have a strange phenomenon, the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches. We have a very pronounced phenomenon in that they are they have fallen away, and the falling away will take place first. But many of these men and many of these people are not Christians, and you think they're Christians because they're ministers in your churches, but they've denied the virgin birth and the blood atonement. But most of all of this has been conducted by one and the same people, which are basically Jewry. Though lots of these people have their eyes covered up and they do not see, and they will see again in this latter time. One of these days, every Christian and every Christian church in the nation is going to know that the white race is Israel, and they're going to know that they are the children of the Most High God. And blessed are those that have had enough enlightenment that they can interpret the scriptures, because all of the covenants, every promise in this book is given to Israel. We want to point out something to you, because we called some attention to it Friday night, and we want this to make this tape this afternoon. We have a man who has been recommended by the churches in his literature because he's supposedly a great theologian. In fact, Oxford and Cambridge in England have had him as a fellow on their staff, and of course Dr. Hugh J. Schoenfield has translated the New Testament. He's been an eminent translator of the New Testament, Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth, and he came out with a book. And the leaders today in the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, said every Christian should read this book. My, it will be a tremendous enlightenment on the life of Christ. It's going to unveil to him the actual things that he'll not normally get out of the scriptures. It's the most important book that has ever been written by the most eminent scholar of our time. Well, so then we look at the Methodist Church's newspapers and the Baptist Church, and they're advertising this book and saying every Christian should read it. Then we see the Los Angeles Times says, my, read this book. The New York Times says every Christian should read this book. Then we discover that the book is available. They call it the Passover Plot. Well, we went out and we got one of these books. And I want to tell you that hell never devised a more evil volume than this book. And the fact is, and I want to point out to you, as we read this book and we were astonished at the content of this book, we were to discover that our anger was rising, and we went back and we read the introduction. And we find out the same thing that has been wrong throughout the ages. When we read the introduction to this book, and we'll just read to you the introduction, because it makes the statement that while I was in Glasgow University, I first took on the responsibility of this great task of interpretation and the understanding of Christ and so forth, because I was a student in Glasgow University. We were visited by eminent Scottish professors of the New Testament in history and literature, whom I, a Jewish boy, rather startled by my arguments and my familiarity with ancient Christian authority. I, a Jewish boy. So now we have an absolute blasphemous book that has come out of the very pits of hell and come out of a mind that had no capacity to understand or receive the truth of Christ. Oh, you may say, how do you know that? Well, Jesus tells you that. This is one reason why, again, when you say the Jews are Israel, you're saying Israel never understand God then. Because God makes the statement as the embodiment in the man Christ Jesus in the 8th chapter of John that they can't hear his speech and they can't understand his word. They are their father the devil. The lust of their father they will do. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and the truth is not in any of his descendants. Now, I want to point out that this is a constructive a pattern of pernicious evil. For instance, as he proceeds through this volume, he lays a text. He's a translator of Scripture. He's translated all the areas of Scripture. He's going to contribute towards this new Bible. By the way, there's a new Bible coming out, you know. This new Bible is truly a great one. The Catholics and the Protestants and the Jews are all going to endorse this new Bible. And when this new Bible comes out, there's not going to be one thing in it that will not be liked by any one of the three. The Jews are going to like the Bible because it's going to have nothing about Christ as the Messiah, and it's going to have none of the things that he said about the Jews in the Gospel of John. It's going to have none of the things that the Apostle Paul said, because they wouldn't like that. And there's going to be nothing in there that the Catholics will not like, and there's going to be nothing in there the Protestants will not like, or anything that is harsh or anything that shows judgment, all of this is going to be taken out, and just the love passages for a great big love book is going to come out as the common Bible. By the way, they're going to give you this Bible and pick up your Bible at the door if you exchange. All right, so we move into this peculiar and fanciful era. For instance, in this Jew who writes this book, and you know, we have a strange thing. Now, Joe Pine had Dr. Schoenfield on his broadcast, and he held up the book, and he said, "I have never been so enlightened as I've read this book. Every Christian should read this book. This is a tremendous book. It explains all the things that have been a little bit puzzling. This is the last word." See? That fellow Schoenfield had a nose, however. He could hide it by his name, but he can't hide his face. Now, someone says, what does it say here? Well, it comes out to talk about three kinds of people: Pharisees, Sadducees, and Zealots, who were, of course, the Essene company. Then the Jew shows he has no connection with the Old Testament because he's a translator, but he starts to cut up the Old Testament. He cuts up the Old Testament by saying that it was all myths, the story of finding Moses, the bulrushes, or the stories of Noah, or any of these things. They're all myths, you know, in the Scripture. And he says the most of them, even the messianic program, you know, every time they were in trouble, David was in trouble, why, he talked about Christ and talked about the coming of Messiah. And Isaiah had a little messianic complex. He was writing about the terrible things, but always Messiah was going to come. Then they talk about the prophets to talk about messianic ministry. He said, these are the Essenes. He said, you know what's wrong with the Essene company? They have been all the time in the areas of the Scriptures. They believe that they were the offspring of God. He said, they believe they descended from God, and now they're down here on earth, and they're the offspring of God. And he says, they have a messianic complex, and they're looking for a kingdom. All of this, he says, these Jews that were Essenes, that believed they were the offspring of God, they were always making trouble. And of course, he says, in the time of Christ, Christ was born of Mary and Joseph, he says. And when he became a young rabbi, he was a zealot. He was intense, and he was vital, and he was reading all the messianic prophecies and all the things about the kingdom. This is why when he went out to start to preach, why he dissatisfied the high priest, because the high priest didn't want this messianic material, and it was already spreading through the land because of troubles with Rome and so forth, but they didn't like this, and he was always talking about messianic prophecies. And he was reading the Bible, just like the Essene company hiding out in the hills in their caves. All they did was just talk about the messianic program. So he said, one of these, and so Christ was teaching this, and one of these days he asked Peter, he says, who am I? Who do men say I am? Well, Peter says, some think you're a prophet, but he says, I say thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. Oh, I think you're right, Peter, I think you're right, he says. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. And so therefore, Christ started to expand his ministry, this man says, to fulfill all of the prophecies of Messiah. And he became convinced, he says. There's nothing wrong with the fact that Christ was convinced, he says, he was the Messiah. And he was convincing his followers and the peoples around him that he talked to that he was the Messiah. And of course, he had to fulfill all the things of Messiah. He avidly read the Old Testament Scriptures to see what Messiah was going to do. And so he said, now, of course, he said, there are lots of things that transpired right up to the hour when they were going to crown him king. You know, he was going to see about that. And so he arranged everything. He arranged the ass under a tree. He arranged to come in. He hadn't broken it to his disciples, but he had things arranged. And he told them where to go get the ass under a tree. And he came in on Palm Sunday and so forth. But don't worry about this, because he says that Jesus was able to see that whereas there were thousands there for him, there wasn't quite enough yet for his coronation. So he didn't take the crown, you know. He just drove the high priest off of the steps of the temple and their money changers and created a great division between them. In fact, he so created by his violence against the money changers and against these who were on the marketplace of the temple their anger that he knew that crucifixion would come. And he was planning his crucifixion, and he wanted to come around Passover because there'd be great crowds of people there and they were going to accept him because he did not intend to die at his crucifixion, he said. In fact, he points out the areas of the passage that he had all the passages, and that the Messiah of the Old Testament zealots was not about to die. Of course, we know that this is not true. Even in the psalmist David, as he writes, he cites something different than this. He does say, however, concerning this matter, behold, he says, thou shalt... therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so this does show that the word Sheol, or the grave, that the crucifixion or the death of Messiah would lead to the grave, but the power of the Spirit would raise up his body in a mighty resurrection, and thou wilt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption. But this Jew is all twisted up and he doesn't see this. And so therefore he says the passages of Messiah do not talk of his death, actually. They talk of almost the death. And so Christ had it arranged, however, even if they got mad enough to arrest him, that he was going to worm out of this all right. And so he had it, and Joseph of Arimathea was a powerful man among the Essenes and had great power in Jerusalem. And there was a double that Jesus had who looked quite like Jesus in whose house they had the last Passover. And so they arranged it that when he went out to the garden, why, of course, it was understood. He told Judas Iscariot, go do what you have to do. Judas knew that he wanted him to go now and make his final arrangement. And so he transfers the death responsibility from Judas to Christ, you see. Judas, who wanted to sell out Christ and who was operating as an Ogfu agent, who Jesus had said, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil, in the 6th chapter of John. And after that, in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus walked in Galilee because he could not walk among Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, he wants to say that Judas was in the thing too, and when Jesus said, now go do what you have to do, Judas ran off and he went to these high priests and said Jesus was going to be in the garden. While the disciples prayed, while the righteous Pharisees and scribes, of course, wanted to do away with this very, very noisome prophet that was giving them so much trouble, and so they came out and they arrested him, and they took him in, and they tried him, and then they brought him before Pontius Pilate, but he overlooks the laws of Israel because he doesn't know too much about the laws of Israel. If he's a Bible scholar, he knows the Sanhedrin couldn't meet at night. He knew they illegally tried Jesus, that they brought him before Pontius Pilate, but he said it was all going according to the plot. And when they were crucified, two thieves, the thieves had to hang there and they had to die. But Jesus gave the signal. He said, I thirst. And they brought him a careful medicated potion of dope, and they placed it upon his lips, and in a few minutes Jesus sagged his head and was feeling no pain. Then they said that it had been arranged by Joseph of Arimathea with Pilate, and he immediately took Christ's body right down from the cross. And he carried it away to a tomb that was belonged to him that had other passages in it and so forth. And they put Christ in here, and he was supposedly dead. But they came and they took out his body, and of course he wasn't dead, and they revived Christ. And of course he says with this area, why the apostles and disciples, they all believed that Christ would rise from the dead because he kept talking about it. The last year of his life, he kept talking about how he would suffer and die, and how he'd raise from the dead, and how the judges and how the pilot and how the chief priests would crucify him, and now he was crucified. And when they went to the grave and they found the stone rolled away, why, he said, this was an amazing thing. Now, he said, there were no soldiers there. He said, this is all inserted in the scripture. He said, I know. Why, he said, I've translated the scriptures. He says, I know that it was about the second or third century before any of these mystical things came into the Christian religion. He said, they had to ghost up all these special fairy stories and all these mysteries to hang around the person of Christ so that the believers would continue to believe. All the areas of discrepancy that the followers were ready to accept, he says, they had to gloss over. And he says, I know, I'm the translator. And of course, he is the translator. And this guy is the type of translator that keeps writing Jew in the Bible, too, every place where a Judean is, or a man of Judah. Well, he talks about these things, and he said, now, he said, it was actually about the second century and into the third when they started to talk about heavenly messengers, about Mary receiving messengers when Christ was about to be born, and the angel Gabriel came. And, of course, all this is supposed to be fallacy. Well, this liar is continuing in his deception. I'm going to show you where he's wrong. He talks about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and how much has been added to it, and the miracles were added to it, and all these things were placed in the second and third century long after they were dead. Mark was the pastor in Alexandria, Egypt, of the church in Alexandria. Mark's gospel was written within 7 years after Christ's ascension. He had not only completed his gospel, but he had, in the 10th year, the gospel that came from Luke, who had gone over to Greece. And the gospel of Luke, therefore, was also consummated and written, and in Mark's hands, and by the 13 years after Christ's ascension, it was being copied and distributed among all the Christians in Egypt. And in the Gospel of Luke, there is no change in the Gospel of Luke from the copy that Mark had in the Alexandrian text and the copy of the Gospel of Luke that's in your Bible. Now, what does it show? It shows that the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and told her she's going to be with child and was going to be the Holy Ghost, and he was going to save his people from their sins, and he was someday going to take the throne of David. So therefore, what this liar does not want you to know is that this was in the earliest Gospels and was not added by somebody to ghost up a story afterwards. And when he talks about 200 or 300 years, he's way out. He despises John. John, he is a zealot that's even more dangerous than Jesus. And of course, John understands that these Jews are not Israel at all in the temple, and he has a lot to say in his gospel, and so did Jesus have a lot to say, but he said all this is ghosted up by John. Now, in this peculiar area of error, he has not only moved through the whole lineage of the four gospels, but everything that Jesus said and taught, he has interpreted, and cunningly so interpreted it to make it appear as though what he had to say was right. Now, we turn over to the Gospel of John, and here in the epistles of John, and it makes a rather strange statement. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not the Spirit of God, but is the spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard should come, and even now is. And Dr. Schofield is the personification of the spirit of Antichrist. And so is Joe Pine for putting out his slobber. For here we have a most evil and completely evil program. You know, we ought to have a great big parade somewhere. We ought to gather up every one of these books and burn them. You know that? Someone said, you don't believe in the burning of books. Yes, I believe in the burning of books when they're filled with lies and there's no truth in them and they're blasphemous. I think we should not only burn the books, but the wizards too. So let it be. So I want to point out to you that in this whole book, he's talking about the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. He makes you try to think that the Old Testament was Jewish. There was good Jews, there were excited Jews, there were calm Jews, there were scholarly Jews, everything is Jewish. But the child who knows who identity is, who knows the gospel of the kingdom, why, he knows automatically that this comes from a person that can't understand the truth. And all a gospel of the kingdom a student would need to know would be to turn to the introduction and said, I, a Jewish boy. And he'd know right away that instead of scholarship, we had the work of a liar. So we have this modern comparity program. He talks about the scriptures. He talks against its legend and truth. He talks against all of the great patterns and documents and miracles of the Old Testament. And he also talks against all the miracles of Christ in the New Testament, because he says these are just Jewish paradoxes, only imagination and myths of Jewry. These are our traditions. I ought to know. I'm a Jew. And that's enough, my friends, to put everyone who knows the truth on immediate guard, because he knows this man couldn't speak the truth if he had to. But again, we want you to realize that the important thing, that people know who Israel is, that they know who the house of God and all of God's plans and programs are working with and through. And not, my friend, is by proxy, not because they just decided to accept Christ. Jesus said, I know my sheep. I call my sheep by name. I lead them out. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And he tells his disciples, now you go out with the message of the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Never sends them to anybody else. So as we come to this conclusion, the greatness of God, the blessings of God, the covenants of God, the service of God, the law of God, the battle against the forces of Antichrist, right to the end, will be carried on by the peoples of Israel. And God says, I'm going to divide the nations as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And I'm going to say to these sheep nations of Israel, receive this kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You can rule it with the law, with a rod of iron. And this, my friends, is the program of a kingdom that starts with Adam, that ends with Christ and his kingdom, and all of the books so far is Israel. Now I want you to find for me some promise or some area of encouragement that you can find in this book that doesn't go to Israel.